This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, once again wanting to welcome you into my home here in the hopes that you also will invite me into your home as we do these lessons. Now I would like to present Lesson 4 in Eschatology. And this lesson is entitled, Are There Two Kingdoms? Or is there only one kingdom? In the first two lessons, I know that I gave a lot of information, and I gave you the main points that makes somebody a premillennial dispensationalist. And there are four things that a premillennialist dispensationalist will insist. These things make a premillennial dispensationalist. Okay? You have to have these four things. If not, well, you don't have a premillennial dispensationalist. And let me see here. I'm trying to go through my notes, and I must have misplaced that one sheet, but I think I can do this from my memory. Okay. The first thing, in order to be a premillennial dispensationalist, is in Lesson 3, the insistence of rightly interpreting the Bible literally. And when I mean literally, I'm not talking about, as I mentioned in Lesson 3, first identifying what type of literature that you're reading. Am I reading history? Am I reading narrative? Am I reading poetry? Am I reading prophecy? Am I reading didactic? Am I reading gospel? Or am I reading a very graphic, symbolic, apocalyptic book? And that's going to drive how I interpret the Bible. But in premillennial dispensationalism, which is extremely popular here in America, matter of fact, I would say that that's the more famous interpretation or method of interpreting the Bible, especially the book of the Revelation here in America. And again, my position, now I used to be a premillennial dispensationalist. If I haven't confessed that to you gentlemen, please forgive me. But when I was saved back in 1971, and my wife as well, she was saved at a much earlier age versus me. But the premillennial dispensational understanding to the book of the Revelation was the only thing that we were given, and the only understanding of that book, that was the only method of interpretation that we were given. And so we automatically assumed that our pastors and teachers and Sunday school teachers, that, you know, they were giving us the truth, and we didn't question them. We never even checked it out for ourselves. We just gave them the benefit of the doubt, and we just assumed that they were telling us the truth. Well, for my wife and I, when we were transferred to West Germany between 1983 and 1986, when I was in the United States Air Force at that time, we began to begin studying some other positions on to the book of the Revelation. And then gradually, and it took some time, we finally gave up on the premillennial dispensational approach to the Bible and to the book of Revelation. And that began a journey that has continued. I mean, that was back in the mid-80s, and here it is, 2018. My wife and I is still on that journey. We're still trying to perfect our understanding, even to this day, on how to handle the book of the Revelation and some of the prophecies of the Old Testament that are also graphically apocalyptic. Like, for instance, you read the book of Zechariah, in the Old Testament. That's another example of apocalyptic literature. Portions of the book of Ezekiel is apocalyptic. Portions of the book of Daniel is apocalyptic. And you have to be very careful on how you interpret that type of literature. The second thing is that there is a marked difference, a sharp division between Israel and the church. To a premillennial dispensationalist, you have Israel, the nation of Israel, the earthly people, the ethnic people called the Jews, the ones today living in the country of Israel. God has one plan for them, while God has a totally different plan for the church. Two separate peoples. Many years ago, when I shared, I think in lessons one or two, I shared with you that this particular understanding was unknown to the church for over 1800 years. It wasn't until the 1830s, the 1840s in Great Britain, where a man named John Nelson Darby, who was an Anglican priest or a pastor in England at that time, he comes up with this new way of interpreting the Bible. And then he comes to America several times in the mid-1800s. And his new teaching was like wildfire here in America, in the sense that all kinds of churches just simply fell for his teaching. And here it is, 2018. And I'll tell you right now that most churches, most fundamental evangelical churches in America, when it comes to the book of the Revelation, they will take a very strong premillennial dispensational position. And if you take any other position than that, they'll even look at you and say that you don't believe the Bible. I've been accused of not believing the Bible, because I'm not a premillennial dispensationalist no more. That I don't interpret the Bible in a real strict literalism. Especially the book of the Revelation. Well, the third thing is the fact that, let me see here, you got, that, okay, and I'm going to be teaching this. There are two kingdoms. You got the kingdom of heaven, which is found, that term, exclusively in the book of Matthew. And then you have the kingdom of God, which is found in Mark, Luke, and John. And the premillennial dispensationalists, going all the way back to John Nelson Darby in the 1830s and 40s, he taught that these were two separate kingdoms. One kingdom is for the Jew, and the other kingdom is for the church. And then another distinction of premillennial dispensationalism is that Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth for a literal 1,000 years, sitting on a real literal throne of David in the real literal city of David there in Jerusalem. And Jesus is going to take a rod of iron and he's going to beat people into subjection. Well, when you put all of those points together, that is the heart and soul of premillennial dispensational teaching. Well, and then another aspect to this teaching is that all the promises that God gave to Abraham, found in, for instance, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22. These are the chapters. And then the same covenantal promises given to Isaac and then given to Jacob. They teach that these promises were never, never realized or fulfilled. Even to this day, none of those promises that God gave to Abraham, none of them have been fulfilled at all. Well, I'm going to show you that they have been. But to a premillennial dispensationalist, he claims that in that 1,000 Jewish earthly political kingdom on earth, with Christ ruling from Jerusalem there in Israel, Then and only then will the Jews finally be given the fullness of the Abrahamic covenant. Well, those are the key points that make someone a premillennial dispensationalist. Well, can Pastor Bob show you gentlemen something? I hope I can. So, if you need to stop the message, everyone needs to get a Bible. Everyone needs to get a copy of a Bible. And again, if you have a cell phone and you're able to download the entire Bible as an application to your Bible, maybe you have that available. Okay? Try to get all that ready, and then you can simply put the lesson back on. Okay. Let's examine one of the key points of the premillennial dispensational position. They claim that there are two kingdoms. Now listen carefully. You have the kingdom of heaven. And they say that the kingdom of heaven, which is only found, that term, exclusively found in the Gospel of Matthew. And they will claim, and I would agree with them here, you have four Gospels, and those four Gospels were written to four different audiences. Matthew was written to the Jew. Mark was written to the Romans. Luke was written to the Greeks. And John's Gospel was written to the believer and to the world at large. Okay? So, taking the presupposition that Matthew's Gospel was written primarily to the Jews, because in Matthew's Gospel, one of the things that Matthew does the most out of the other Gospels is he quotes exclusively and quite often from the Old Testament to show that Jesus had fulfilled this point, this point, this point, and that point. He quotes the Old Testament, okay, as he's writing the book of Matthew, which is part of the New Testament. Matthew will take his flashlight, if you will, and he shines it back to the Old Testament and says, Isaiah said this, and when you look at the life of Jesus, this is what Jesus did, and this is how Jesus fulfilled it. Well, the Jews claim that since God's name is so holy, and the Jews were very careful in not using the sacred name of Yahweh, or some people may pronounce it Jehovah, since they were so afraid of using it in a very vain manner, they would substitute the word Lord or Adonai, or in this case, versus saying the kingdom of God, and probably saying the name God in a very disrespectful manner, they substituted the word God and they replaced it with the word heaven. And according to a premillennial dispensationalist, and this is what John Nelson Darby taught originally, I'm sharing with you the original teachers of this position back in the 1830s, 1840s, okay? This is the original position that was advocated by these people there in Great Britain. And they said that the kingdom of heaven was a Jewish kingdom, an earthly kingdom, and a political kingdom. And that this kingdom, this 1,000-year reign, all called the millennial, is going to be on earth when Jesus comes back. Okay, when he comes back, he came here the first time to be the Savior, but when he comes back the last time, okay, he comes back as a judge. He comes to set up his earthly kingdom on this planet, and it's going to last for a literal 1,000 years with the Jews in complete control with Jesus as he's beating people into obedience by the rod of iron, and as the Gentiles will be subservient to the Jews. This earthly political kingdom will last a literal 1,000 years, exactly 1,000 years. And they call that the kingdom of heaven. Then you find another term that's found more so in Mark, Luke, and John. And that term is the kingdom of God, whereby the name God is used. And since we're not speaking to Jews, the writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mark, Luke, and John, could use God's name very freely, because the Gentiles didn't have this understanding of probably not using or saying the name God in a disrespectful way. And so these three gospel writers use the term kingdom of God. But John Nelson Darby taught that the kingdom of God is a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, and belongs only to the church. So you have God having two separate peoples, two separate kingdoms, and originally, gentlemen, two separate plans of salvation, and two destinies for the end time. John Nelson Darby taught that the Jews, the believing Jews who get to heaven, they're going to be on one side of heaven, and every one of us who are Gentiles, non-Jews, who trusted in Christ, we're going to be in a whole different part of heaven. We're going to be separated, even for all eternity. We're not going to be one people, but two separate peoples. Some, when this teaching first came out, went so far as to say that God the Father has a wife, and that wife is the nation of Israel, and Jesus has his wife, the church. So you have two persons in the Godhead, each with a separate wife. Well, the Bible teaches that marriage is between one man and one woman. And the marriage of two women to one being is called polygamy. And that's against the scriptures. Now, that's how bizarre and how blasphemous at times this teaching can actually get. Well, I imagine you gentlemen want some proof. Okay, let me give you some examples. I want all you gentlemen to turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Let's read Matthew's account of the opening or the beginning of John the Baptist's public ministry. Look at the first four verses. Matthew 3, 1 to 4. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye. Now notice, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now verse 3. Verses 3 of Matthew 3 is a literal word-by-word quote from the Old Testament. That's a quotation found from the Old Testament scriptures. And here Matthew is saying John the Baptist has fulfilled this prophecy. Because notice what he said in verse 4. The same John had his raiment of camel hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So verses 3 is a quotation from the Old Testament. And Matthew is showing to his Jewish audience when they read this that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this prophecy. But notice John's message in verse 2. He tells the people of Israel, you need to turn around. You need to change your mind. You need to change your thinking. You need to repent. You need to turn around, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, John Nelson Darby looked at that and he taught that this is a Jewish kingdom, an offer of the Jewish earthly political kingdom where Jesus would come to earth and destroy the Romans of his day and set up a Davidic kingdom on this planet, literally. Okay? Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus, when he comes out of the wilderness after having his spiritual battle with the devil, he goes back to Nazareth, his hometown. And let's pick up the story in verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now watch this, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and here's a quotation, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 9, I believe, verse 1. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, turn around, change your mind, do an about face." Began to preach and say, "Repent. For what, gentlemen? The kingdom of heaven is at hand." So look at verses 17 and look at verses 2 of Matthew 3. Look at Matthew 3, verse 2. Then look at Matthew 4, verse 17. And notice the message that came out of John the Baptist and Jesus' mouth, respectively. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Okay? Now, turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and notice how we can prove that John Nelson Darby was 100% wrong. And modern-day premillennial dispensationalists who go so far as to teach that there are two separate kingdoms, one for the earthly ethnic people living in Israel today, and one for you and I, the church, are also wrong. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, look at verses 14. Now, after that John, that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. Okay, he's in Galilee, and you find that way back here in Matthew 4, where it says in verses 15, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles," Matthew 4:15. So this is the same thing as recorded by Mark, okay? Preaching the gospel of the what? Kingdom of God. And saying, "The time is fulfilled." Notice, the time is fulfilled. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, I want you gentlemen to turn back to Matthew chapter 4. And with your eyes, I want you to look at verse 17, 15, 16, 17. This is the same event, Jesus beginning his public ministry. Matthew's gospel, talking about the same event historically, says that Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But in Mark's account, he says that Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, gentlemen, I want you to look at that. Jesus is not talking out of both sides of his mouth. This is proof that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is the same thing. We are talking about the same kingdom. We are not talking about two separate kingdoms. Now, when this lesson is over, maybe you gentlemen need to go back in all these verses that I'm giving to you. Pastor Onserio can lead another Bible study with just you guys and play this over again. Look at the verses that I gave you and compare the verses one with the other, and you will find out that there's no such thing as two separate kingdoms, but it's the same kingdom known by two different terms, but we're talking about the same kingdom. Let me show you another one. Turn to Matthew chapter 11 and find Luke chapter 7. Okay. On your phone Bible, if you have a downloaded Bible on your phone, type in Matthew chapter 11, and then if you can, find Luke chapter 7. Those of you that have a paper Bible like I'm using, find Matthew 11, and then find Luke chapter 7, and watch this. See, beloved, this was in the Bible all the time that I was a premillennial dispensationalist. This proof was in the Bible, but I couldn't see it. My eyes were blinded because I gave the benefit of the doubt to my teachers early in my Christian experience. And I just took for granted that they were telling me the truth. Well, they were simply telling me what somebody else taught them. Well, beloved, you have to be better students of God's Word. You have to go back and do your own research. You have to go back, gentlemen, and do your own comparing Bible with Bible, not Bible with Bob, but Bible with Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Let me read verses 7 to 14. Ready? And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. Now see, John is in prison, and Jesus now is beginning his public ministry. All right? And everybody knows that John's in prison because King Herod don't like John. King Herod's wife, Herodias, hates John, so Herod has to put John in prison. So John's mouth is about to be silenced, and John's head is going to come off of his shoulders pretty soon. And then Jesus becomes up front with his public ministry. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Did you go out there and see John wearing a three-piece suit? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written. Now notice, Matthew is going to quote the Old Testament again to show that this was a prophecy given hundreds of years earlier, but is now being fulfilled. Behold, I send my messenger before my face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That's a quotation from the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 1. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there had not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. Now notice how Jesus uses the term kingdom of heaven twice when he's given this testimony or this positive witness to the credit of John the Baptist. Okay? Now turn to Luke chapter 7. And this is the same event. The same historical event, but only recorded by Luke. Look at verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he, that's Jesus, began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Now, does that sound familiar? It ought to be familiar because it's the same historical event that Matthew records in Matthew chapter 11. And what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. And this is he of whom it is written. Now notice, Luke's going to now quote the Old Testament. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now that's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of, say it, God, is greater than he. Now, look at verse 28 of Luke 7. Go back to Matthew 11, verse 11. Look at Matthew 11, 11. And then look again at Luke 7 and verse 28. You see something, gentlemen? Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven. Luke uses another term, kingdom of God. But it's quite evident that Jesus is talking about the same message, the same event. One's recorded by Matthew, the other is recorded by Luke. And yet the terms kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used interchangeably. They are used back and forth for the same kingdom. Let's look at another one. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Find Matthew chapter 5. And then find Luke chapter 6. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And this is the Sermon on the Mount and the well-known Beatitudes, where Jesus describes for us very graphically the nature and the characteristic of those people that belong to him in his kingdom. How does Christ describe his people, his sheep, his Christians? How does he describe the members of his body, the church? Well, you find that picking up in verses 3 all the way down to verses 12, where he describes the nature and the characteristic and the lifestyle of God's people. Now, look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, number one, whereby there's no mistranslation or misinterpretation, when Jesus talks about being poor in spirit, that doesn't mean that this person lacks money. We're not talking about poverty in the sense of having no or little money, little or no clothing, little or no food, or a person lives in a shack, or he lives out there without no roof over his head. We're not talking about material poverty. We're talking about the poverty of soul, the inner poverty, when a person begins to realize that they're a sinner and they have violated God's word, and the judgment of God rests upon them. And unless they go to a Savior that can forgive them and to deliver them, they are doomed. They're going to be brought into judgment. And they begin to lament. They begin to have a broken heart over their sinfulness against God and against heaven and against the Word of God. And then you and I come along with the gospel, and we tell them of a Savior who is glorious, who is beautiful, who is magnificent, who is almighty, who's awesome, who's ready and willing to receive and to save any and all who come to him by faith. Well, they're going to run to that Savior. Now, notice, poor in spirit, theirs is, present tense, the kingdom of heaven. Now look at Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And this is Luke's account of either the same sermon, or Jesus could have given this sermon on another occasion with a totally different audience. That's just as possible. And notice verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of what? Say it, gentlemen. Kingdom of God. Look at verse 20 of Luke 6. Flip back to Matthew 5, verse 3. And what do you notice? It's the same sermon. Even if it was repeated another time on a different location, it's still the same message coming from the lips of Jesus. But when Matthew records it, he says, Kingdom of Heaven. When Luke records it, he says, Kingdom of God. Well, is there a problem here? Is there a contradiction? No, there's not, my friends. We're talking about the same kingdom. So here I'm proving from the scriptures that there is no such thing as two separate peoples, two separate plans, two separate destinies, and above all, two separate kingdoms. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is the same entity. It is the same kingdom. And let me close this lesson with Psalm 37. Let's turn to the Old Testament. Psalm 37. And notice these words. Now, we've seen that the poor in spirit and the meek shall inherit the earth, one of the other Beatitudes. Look at Psalm 37, and I'll leave you with these words. And you may want to take this passage that I'm about to read to you and reread Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 down to verse 12. Look at the Beatitudes again and notice the similarity between this reading and what's found in the book of Matthew. Ready? I close with Psalm 37. Look at verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, when you read the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the meek. And he also says, blessed are the peacemakers. So David here is saying something which seems to be very similar to the words of Jesus that Jesus would eventually say when he was on earth, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 5 and in Luke 6. Same chapter, and drop down to verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. So notice in verse 11, it talks about the earth. In verse 29, the land. So this is also the same thing that's being talking or spoken about. Notice how the Bible uses different words to describe the same thing, land, earth. And then in verse 11, he talks about the meek, and he talks about the abundance of peace. And when you come to the Beatitudes, check it out, Matthew 5, verse 3 to 12, you find the meek shall inherit the earth, and a special blessing upon those who are the peacemakers of this time. So there, beloved, we've considered one of four main points about the premillennial dispensational approach to the scriptures. And all I wanted to show you is that if anybody goes around saying that there's one kingdom for the Jews and another kingdom for the church, one kingdom for an earthly people and another kingdom for a heavenly people, and these people will be forever separated, because God the Father has his bride and God the Son has his bride, okay? That is foolish. And to me, it's ridiculous. And it's not biblical. And as I mentioned earlier, we lost three members back in May because they felt that I was wrong. And yet I'm showing you from the scriptures that kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven is used interchangeably for the same reality. We're talking about the same kingdom. We are not talking about two separate kingdoms. Well, there's one out of the four major points that makes a person a premillennial dispensationalist. And as far as I'm concerned, I can show where all four of them, all four of these positions are wrong. But here, with an open Bible, and with you gentlemen listening, and if need be, go back and re-listen and then look up the verses again, I have no fear. I have no concern. I want you to go back, re-listen, and look at the verses yourself. You must come to the conclusion that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is the same thing. And to say that they are two separate kingdoms for two separate peoples is a total mishandling of the Word of God. And therefore, that position must be rejected. Well, may God be with you. May He strengthen you. And may He encourage you to walk by faith as you serve Him there in your great country of Kenya, East Africa.